Good evening, Oasis.
Good evening.
You got to talk loud, too.
Okay. Well, they probably didn't turn me on there. Okay.
Amen.
We're going into a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Thank you for your presence here this evening. Lord, you said where two or three are gathered in your name, your presence is there in the midst. So, Lord, we know that you're here. And we just want to say that we're thankful that you are here. Lord, we ask, Lord, that your anointing, Lord, will be on this lesson. We ask, oh God, that you would, Lord, give me utterance so that I'd be able to deliver it as I ought to. Open the ears, Lord. Open the hearts and the understanding of your people and help them to receive. Help them to hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, Father, we just give you total and complete control, and we pray, Lord, that your perfect will be done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is part two of Angels on Assignment. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at angels and the role they play in our lives today. Okay? Angels, we read a lot about them throughout Scripture, but they're not just delegated to the pages of the Bible. They're not just delegated to the past. They're not just delegated to biblical times. They still play a pivotal role in our lives today. A lot of us don't realize it. So we're going to go to Matthew 13, and we're going to be reading from verse 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blades were sprung up and brought forth fruit, then also appeared the tares. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then had the tares? He said unto them, an enemy had done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them into the bundle to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now let's jump down to verse 36, and we're going to read from 36 through 43. Now the disciples, they didn't understand this parable. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. So after Jesus sent the multitude away, verse 36, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The sower is the Son of Man, who plants or sows good seed of God's word into the hearts of the children of men that produces wheat. But the tares are bad seeds planted by Satan, or the wicked one, that produces tares or weeds into the hearts of men that corrupt the soul. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. They shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now see, the angels are going to be busy in the end times. They're already busy. But in the end times, when God is getting ready to separate the wheat from the tares, the good from the evil, you know, the saints from the sinners, or the believers from the unbelievers, he's going to use angels They're the ones that's going to separate, the tares from the wheat. The tares are going to be burnt in the fire, or they're going
Democrats.
To be.
Go ahead.
They're going to be sent to hell. The wheat will be gathered into the kingdom. Let's pay attention to the last part of verse 43. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, we're supposed to pay attention to the word. Amen. You know, a lot of times we don't pay attention. We just read, and that's it. And there was a time when I did that. You know, I just read because, you know, as a Christian, you're supposed to read the word. But when you begin to delve into the word, when you begin to study it, then the word comes alive and you begin to realize, oh, this is deep stuff. You know, I read this over and over and over again. But to tell you the honest truth, I never saw the role that the angels played. You know? They're not just, you know, fluttering up there, you know. I mean, they're going to be doing a great work. They're going to separate the wheat from the tares, separate good from evil, separate believers from unbelievers. They're the ones that, you know, that God is going to use. And we're supposed to pay attention, you know, because he's given us a warning. Okay, he's giving us an opportunity to get right with him. That's what it's, you know, because we don't want to be among the tares, do we? No, because those are going to be thrown where? In the fire. And I don't know of anybody here who wants to be thrown into the fire. I know I don't. So, which means we have to become what? Wheat. That's right. No, and the only way to become wheat is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, believe, you know, in our heart and confess with our mouth, and we shall be saved. Of course, you know, we also have to live for him. You don't just, you know, receive him and then just go about your business living any old kind of way. There should be a change when you become a Christian, a born-again Christian. Serious judgment is coming. So he said, he that had ears to hear, let him hear. He's not talking about our physical ear. You know, we're supposed to hear with the ears of our heart. You know, when we hear something with our heart, it moves us, don't it? It moves us to action. And at the end of time, the angels, this is their assignment. There are angels who are assigned specifically for this. Okay? Their job is to rid the world of evil. They'll separate the people of God from those who are not. Right? And the evil will be destroyed while the righteous will live and reign with God forever. Okay. Then there are angels who play a role in healing. Did you guys know that? Angels play a role in healing.
Amen.
John 5, reading from 1 through 4. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after troubling the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So can you imagine all these people? At a certain season, the Bible said at a certain season, an angel, a particular angel, went down and troubled the water. He probably stirred it up, you know, or splashed around in it. I don't know exactly what he did. But This was a signal to these people that whenever this angel was there at this particular time, the first person that got in was healed. If they had leprosy, they were healed. You know, if they were lame, that didn't matter. You know, their thing is was to get in first. All right? And one day I was listening to Sid Roth. You know, that's one of my favorite shows to listen to. Right? And he had a guy on there. And he had a lot of health problems. Well, he had at the time when he was doing the show, he was totally completely healed. But he said there was a time when he had all these health problems. Now, I can't remember the story verbatim, but the gist of the matter is that he was so sick and he had all these heart problems and he had this wrong with him and that wrong with him and, you know, he was all on all this medication and the doctors couldn't help him. And he said he was sleeping one night and suddenly he woke up. And when he woke up, his chest was wide open. An angel was standing there and the angel had his hand in his chest. And the angel said to him, go back to sleep. And he said, okay. And he went back to sleep. Now, I don't know if I would have done that. I mean, I wake up and some angel is standing over me with his hands and my chest is wide open doing something. I would have asked him what he's doing. And I probably would have had one eye open just to see what he was doing, you know. Yeah, but that's just me, of course. But when he woke up, he was completely healed. He went, you know, he was healed. He had no heart problems. All the other things that were bothering him just disappeared. So that angel performed some kind of supernatural heavenly surgery in him and healed him. The angel knew exactly what to do when the doctors didn't.
Praise the Lord.
You know? That was amazing, isn't it? That's an angel of healing. His job is to heal. And I'm quite sure there are other stories out there like that, you know, but I just happened to hear this one. So, you know, one of the assignments that angels have to mankind is to heal us. We see it in the Bible where the angel went and troubled the water and whosoever got in first was healed. Another role that angels do, they strengthen us physically. Let's turn to Daniel 10, and we're going to read 7 through 8. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. I laughed when I read that particular verse. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Now, when I read this, I kind of understood a little bit what Daniel was talking about, because when we first came to Georgia, we were living in this particular neighborhood, and my husband was still active duty. And the unit that he was in, he was constantly gone. I mean, he was gone all the time. So much so that the people thought I was a single parent. They didn't think I had a husband because they never saw him. He was gone so much. So this one night, I put, you know, the kids to sleep and everything. And for some reason, I went back into the kitchen. And when I was leaving, you know, there was a hallway, and then there was a light switch in the kitchen that, you know, that I would turn off and then go down the hallway to go to the bedroom. So I just turned the switch off, and then suddenly I realized that the front door was opening. Now, this particular part of the house is pitch dark now. So with my finger on the switch and seeing the knob turning and the door opening, I'm telling you, I froze. I couldn't say a word. I wanted to scream, couldn't scream. Everything within me was saying, flip the switch on so you can see, but I couldn't. I just literally, just, you know, like a statue, I just stood there scared. I mean, I just knew that somebody was coming in this house, a burglar, you know, and all these thoughts are running through my head. Oh my God, it's just me and my two kids. What is he going to do to us? You know, fear, I mean, a fear gripped me and just paralyzed me, all right? Now, when I read this, Daniel said, let me go back. That there was a, you know, that the people around him, they ran away because there was a quaking. Maybe the earth shook and scared the daylight out of everybody, and they just ran. And poor Daniel was left there all by himself. He said that his comeliness was turned into corruption and he retained no strength. He was probably standing there, you know, shaking, and is probably, you know, his mouth wide open and his eyes about this big, and who knows what was going on with poor Daniel, okay? So, you know, I kind of understood the fear, you know, that an angel had come on the scene. Now, let's jump down to verse 18 and 19. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. No, Daniel needed interpretation to a vision that he had seen. You know, he had seen a vision and he didn't understand it, and he prayed, and God was sending the angel, you know, to interpret to him the vision. But the thing scared poor Daniel so that he had no strength. And he said that, you know, that the angel came and strengthened him and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. So angels have the ability to strengthen us, you know. I suppose because of their majesty, I guess, you know, and their heavenly being, that they're heavenly beings, when they appear to us, you know, no wonder they always say peace, be, you know, peace, fear thou not, because they can really scare us. You know, can you imagine you're in your house one day and you turn around and there's a guy 12 feet tall standing there, you know, I mean, no wonder his strength disappeared. I can understand. I mean, you know, I saw my door opening at night and it just paralyzed me. And it turned out, by the way, it was my husband coming home. He came home earlier than I was expecting him. And, you know, there were no cell phones in those days. So, you know, when he came in and I was standing there just petrified, and I heard him say, he must have sensed my fear, and he said, it's me, it's me. Oh, I tell you, I was so relieved when I heard his voice, because I was thinking the worst, you know? But thank God it was him. So angels have the ability to give us strength, all right? Now there was a similar story in 1 Kings, Chapter 18, verse 17 through 24. Who am I? Sorry. First Kings chapter 18, verse 17. Let's read. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubled Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Now there was going to be Elijah challenged the people because they were worshiping Balaam, who is a false god. And so he said, let's see who is the real God. We're going to have, you know, a contest. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. All right? So let's jump down to verse 28. So they did as Elijah said, and they each had their bullock. And so Baal's people, Baal's prophets, are calling on Baal. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now here they are. They're calling on Baal, this prophet, Balaam. And they're shouting, and they're beating themselves, and they're cutting themselves with knives. You know, do you have to do all that to get your God to answer you? Cut yourself, but here they are. They're doing this, and of course, no one answered them because Balaam is not a God. All right? So Elijah took stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullocks in pieces, and laid them on the wood, and said, Fill four barrels of water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So Elijah had them to pour 12 barrels of water on his sacrifice. He wanted to make sure that they knew beyond the shadow of a doubt whose God is going to answer by fire. You know, sometimes when, God does something in a person's life, there's always somebody on the side who's always there to say, that's just a coincidence. Or, it would have happened anyway, one time I was watching a show, and this guy was challenged to open this jar of peppers or something, and he tried everything to open it, and he couldn't open it, and finally the wife opened it, and he said, I softened it for you. People will try to minimize what God does in our lives. The devil will try to minimize what God, does in our lives. And as Elijah wanted to make sure that there was no minimization of what was about to take place. So he had him to do it, to 12 times. Four barrels of water, three times. He made sure it was nice and wet. There wasn't a dry spot nowhere. Okay? He was going to take away any ifs, ands, or buts. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, as verse 36, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Not only did the fire fall and burn up this sacrifice, but it even burnt up the water in the trenches. Now how could they deny that Elijah's God isn't God? I mean, what excuse were they, you know, could they come up with? Nothing. Not a word. Okay? God showed out. God showed up and showed out. You know, God can show up and show out in our lives if we trust him, just like Elijah did. If we're not afraid, you know, to take a stand. We're not afraid to speak. We're not afraid you know, to say what the word says, to say that we trust God. God will back us up every single time. Yes, he would. Now, amen. This is a little side journey. I have a lot of stories, a lot of Guyana stories. When I was back there in 1987, this one head nurse, she decided that she didn't like me. And she was going to get the matron, who is the head nurse of that particular ward, to ban me from being in the hospital except when it was visiting hours, because I was there from around 9 in the morning, 9:10 till around 11 o'clock at night. I mean, I did this for like 7 months, right? And there were times when people would come to visit my mom, Christians from the church where I attended. And on this one occasion, you know, some guys came and prayed for my mother, and as they were leaving, someone called out to us and said, come and pray for this lady because she keeps crying out that she's hot. She's hot. She's hot. So we went and prayed for the woman, and the nurse got upset. I mean, what do you have against prayer? So she went and complained to the head nurse, the head honcho, and told her, I don't know what she told her, but someone came and tipped me off. You know, there's always going to be somebody there to tell you what's going on. And she, what she wanted the head nurse to do was to ban me, because, you know, the rules back then, you could only be in a hospital at visiting hours if you weren't a patient. Once visiting hours was over, you had to leave. But because of my mom's situation, they allowed me to stay, plus I had God's favor. At the time, I didn't realize it was the favor of God, but now I know. And so I stayed there from between 9, 10 o'clock in the morning until 11 o'clock at night, 7 days a week. I mean, for 7 months, I was there helping with my mother. And when I heard what she was planning on doing, I said, no, this is not happening. So I went and I stood. She was in the office telling the matron whatever she was telling her, and I was outside, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I am your child. I belong to you. I said, Lord, I am not afraid or ashamed to stand up and give a testimony or speak, you know, about you, and I'm asking you to fight this battle for me and defend me, because I am your child. I said, Lord, she don't serve you. I think she was a Hindu or something, I don't know. But I said, Lord, she don't serve you, but I do. And so when she came out with a smile, a big smile on her face, and I'm telling you, my heart sunk. I thought, oh my God, I'm out, you know, they're gonna kick me out. But when I went in, the matron, she just started telling me everything that she said. And she said this and this and this, and she wanted me to ban you. And I told her, no, I'm not going to do it, because what you do for your mom, we don't have the resources to do. God backed me up. God will back you up every minute. You don't have to be afraid, because You belong to him. He backs up his children. Okay? And you know, Elijah was a man of God. He was his prophet, his servant. And he backed him up big time. He had a fire to not only burn up the sacrifice, but lick the water and everything that was running around. Everything was dry as a bone, right? And the 450 prophets of Baal, they couldn't deny it, that a miracle had taken place. So let's jump over into chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And Ahab, this is the king, told Jezebel, that's his wife. He went home and told his wife all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She threatened him. She said, I'm going to kill you. Have you ever been threatened? She said, I'll make your life just like, you know, the life of one of those prophets, because they were all slain. 450 prophets, false prophets, were slain on Mount Carmel. And so Jezebel was mad. And she said, I am going to kill you. I'm going to make your life like one of them, you know, tomorrow at this time. You know, if I don't do it, you know, let me be, you know, like one of them. Let the gods do the same thing to me. If I don't make your life like one of the prophets that you killed, I'm going to kill you. So Elijah got scared. What's there to be scared about? You just accomplished a great feat. You called fire down from heaven, burnt up, you know, the sacrifice and the water and everything, and killed 450 false prophets. Why are you afraid? Now, this is just for us women, so the men, close your ears. You know, we have our tongue. We can do some serious damage with our tongue. So we have to be careful what we say, especially to men. I mean, this is a man of God, a mighty man of God. And she just, you know, probably stuck her head out the window someplace and threatened him. And he just got scared and ran. What are you running about? You know, we have to be careful what we say. We can break or we can make. We can heal with our tongue or we can destroy with our tongue. In this instance, she cast fear into Elijah. The devil can try to do that, you know, try to cast fear in our lives by having people say stuff to us, you know, discouraging things, hateful things, you know, things that just make you cringe. But if you are a man or woman of God, you don't have to be afraid, okay? So Elijah arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. I mean, Jezebel scared him so much, he just became discouraged. And he, you know, he said, it's enough. You know, just let me die. Now, I'm not Elijah, but I can't remember ever there was a time when I wanted to die. And I mean, I've had some struggles. I've been through some things. But wanting to die was never one of them. I guess I just like to live. But he wanted to die. He said, let me die, it's enough. So, in verse 5, as he lay down and slept under a tree, behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked, and bacon and coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now, I would sure like to know what the recipe for that cake was. I mean, that was some cake. You know, he ate maybe, I don't know, maybe the whole cake or 2-3 slices. Who knows how many slices. But he went for 40 days. 40 days! Man, I'd love that recipe. Wouldn't you like to have a recipe like that where you just eat once or twice and then you don't have to eat no more for 40 days? 40 days. And you're not weak, you know. He went for 40 days. But the angel came and gave him food of strength. Angel baked him a heavenly cake. I bet you none of the angel food cakes in Walmart is like this cake. The angel strengthened him. He ate. The angel gave him food, heavenly food. It had to be. The ingredients probably came directly from heaven's bakery. I mean, I would love to get my hands in it. I think I'm going to ask God for that recipe. You know. But see, he was tired. You know, sometimes you get tired. Not just physically tired, but emotionally tired. You get spiritually tired. You get tired of telling people the same thing over and over again. You get tired of seeing people rebel against God. You know, blaspheming his name, not serving him, doing everything that is wrong. You know, you get tired of them ridiculing you. You know, you just get worn down, you know. And the devil is good at doing that to us, wearing us down, you know, using people to discourage us, you know, stealing our peace. Bringing problems in the home. Our kids are acting crazy. The wife gone crazy. The husband is crazy. Everybody is crazy. You go in the workplace, the people at the workplace are crazy. You know, and you just feel like you just want to run away and go someplace where nobody knows you. Or crawl into bed and never come out for a week or two. Just lay there and sleep. You're tired. Elijah was tired, you know, and he had accomplished this great feat, and then here comes the king's wife, the queen, threatening to take his life away from him. So he ran, you know. We're no different from him. You know, we get tired of life's journey sometimes, don't we? People get tired of going to work, doing the same thing, hearing, you know, the same gossip, and you get tired of this and you get tired of that. But God has angels to strengthen us, yes, to give us the strength that we need, all right? And so he went in the strength of that cake for 40 days. So next week I'm going to continue. I think it's my last lesson next week, right? On angels. If you want to know more, then you have to come back. Okay.